We've talked about love this morning, and again, it's good to see everyone. Thank you for being here. We certainly appreciate you being in this assembly. We're talking about love as God demands it, and one of the things we need to be careful with is what the difference between how it's used in the Bible of it. We've sung some songs, and we've talked about this song, but we've read scriptures that came from God, and these scriptures certainly say that God is love, and that love is the bond of perfectness or perfection. And as we look at this, it certainly is discussed in so many places in the Bible. John does devote much of his writings to the subject of love because love is the underlying story from the very beginning to now. It was out of God's love that He created everything. It's out of God's love that we exist. It's out of God's love that He provided the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. It is only because of God's love. The rest of it, the mercy and grace, come as a result of that because He loved us so much. It is beyond our ability to understand, and so many misunderstand this just thinking that there's going to be universal salvation. That as a result of His sacrifice, all will be saved. We talked about the fact that we have to do something about that and what true love really is. As we go into this lesson, though, there's some things that I think we should talk about. In the New Testament, it talks about some things, misplaced love. Love that we think is love, but the Bible clearly says is not love as God demands. We might think of it that way. We might think it's love, but it truly is not. In 1 John 3, verse 18, in a discussion of how we might help someone or not help someone, he discusses this, and he says in the verse before, this world's goods, and we choose not to use them to help someone else, that is not love. And he goes on to say, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is more than just saying, I love you. If Jesus just had come to this earth and said, I love you so much, and then went back to heaven, and that would have ended it, that wouldn't have shown His love. That wouldn't have demonstrated His love. He sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. He showed us through the actions, not just saying it. He told them that He wanted them to have that same kind of love. In 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. So it's not a matter of us just saying it. It's not a matter of saying, I love you so much. It's a matter of how do I demonstrate my love to you. Is it the fact that I shouldn't say it? No, I should say it. But it's how I demonstrate it to other people. I think James 2 is probably one of the better passages that he uses this. And he's using it in a discussion, as was pointed out, about faith. Faith without works. Now, he's using this to show what faith without works is. He gives this in James 2, starting with verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. I love you, brother. Go get you something to eat. And you don't give them anything to help them with it? He said, well, that's just basic faith. That's saying, I know you're hungry. Now, that's all I'm going to do about it. But if you say to them, and you give them what they need, that's true love. Words alone will never take care of it. We have to back up. Again, it's very easy to just love those who love. I have people that have shown me all their life just how much they love me. I had some parents that loved me dearly, that indeed demonstrated it in my life and taught me God's Word, spent time with me teaching me about the important things in life. They literally used up, and as we talked about this morning, they redeemed the time. They bought it for me, and they gave up time in their life for me to make sure that I understood God's Word. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. But too many times, it is so easy when we have people around us, they treat us good, and we treat them good in return. In Luke 6, 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Well, that's true. So it's very easy for me. I mean, I can just go with someone and things are fine. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. The truth is, in all of this, it's very easy to have that kind of love. But even sometimes, we don't even do that. We don't even love back people who love us. We don't show them kindness in return for what they do for us. We fail in this. Sometimes, we just want the praise of men. We'll do anything to get the praise of someone. And I've talked about this, that little children will do that. You know, they want their parents to praise them. They want others to praise them. And, of course, till they get a certain age, and then they don't want that at all. But when they're young, they want that praise because they will do things to get the praise of their parents. John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. When we love people to pat us on the back for what we do, that's a misplaced love. It's not about how much can I get from other people for what I do. Now, it's not to say that every one of us doesn't need some encouragement in our life. That's not what we're talking about. But if that's my motive ever for what I do, that's a misplaced love. 2 Timothy 3 talks about how much Abe might love himself, where he puts all the emphasis on self, where self is very important, where I'm above everything, where I'm the one that needs all the everything in life. Is this a true statement of people we see today? I would argue it is. Look around the world. It's all about me and we, every commercial just about, it's all about me. What is there for me? How about me? In 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. He said that's a perilous time. When you get people to the point where they're number one, where it is all about them, where it's all about what they can get, then you've got a problem. So Abe really needs to be very careful with all these things we're talking about. Some people misunderstand in the English language that these words start with the word ale. And so they think that lust or pleasure instead of love is more important. Let's continue with this scripture in 2 Timothy 3. He talks about all of this, lovers, and he talks about it as he goes down in this, in verse 4. He says that some will be traitors, headstrong, haughty. But he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It reminds you of Moses, didn't it? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. All of the things that look so good in life, that we might want, as he talks about him in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. But people think that it is love when they commit sexual immorality. It's not love. It's sin. It is just strictly lust. How can I please me? Oh, girls, I love you. So let's commit sexual immorality together. Girls want to show that they love the boy, so they do it. And there, they've gone wrong. Lust through pornography. Lust through gluttony, overeating. Lust through drugs and alcohol. And I'm not talking about just drugs that are illegal. I'm talking about anything that we need in our lives that becomes so important to us over the love of God. When we choose the pleasures of this life, whatever they might be, and that list could be a mile long, I just put some things up there that seem to get everyone, then we've got a problem. We've mistaken something. We have not truly loved God. Christ would never, never have committed any one of those. He was never tempted by them. Not a one of those bothered Him, including all other sin that we might put up there. When we love life more than God, when I would deny Him before I would die, then I've got a problem. In Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. See, we like those others. It's okay. I could give up some of these relationships. I don't like them anyway. I really don't care too much about my brothers and sisters and all these people anyway. So that's okay. I can give those up. But how about my own life? Well, wait, that's going a little too far. But again, let's go back to true love. What did Jesus do? He gave up His own life for our sins. What am I willing to do for Him? Well, I might never be put in this situation, but if I am ever put in this situation, I sure hope I'm like those that's talked about in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, he talks about people who understood the importance of eternal life over physical life. They understood what it was to serve God, to have love for God more than love for life. In chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." They gave it up. They realized the importance in life. They understood where our priorities should be. They understood there's something much better after this life, and they loved God more than their own life. But some people love darkness. They can't get out of darkness. They just love it. They love being in sin. They just adore those that are in sin as well. They can never seem to get out of it. And Christ talked about that immediately after talking about that God had so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He goes on to say in verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that the light come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. They love those things. Get around people that love sin. What do they talk about all the time? They talk about sin. Get around people that love doing these things all the time. Who do they associate with? People that like doing them as well. They love being in darkness. They don't want the light shined on them. They don't want someone to tell them out of love that they're in sin. Everyone practicing evil hates the light. Do you know why they hated Christ? A man who never did anything wrong as a human in this life. Never. You couldn't say he ever sinned. He didn't. Never did anything wrong. And they hated his guts because he clearly pointed it out to them about darkness and their deeds. "Does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." I'm not going to let it be seen. If you or I put our lives up against God's Word, we suddenly recognize we might have some darkness there. We have to do something about it. The light exposes it. It is tough sometimes for the truth to be told to us. It's tough, especially when God says to Abe, "You got to change your life, Abe. You're in darkness, Abe. You need to get out of that. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so now I hope I'm living a life that I say, I can put it up next to light, and it looks good. I don't worry about it. Put the brightest light you can on. As I get older, I need brighter and brighter light. I don't know what that is, but I just need brighter and brighter light. And as I get further with my life, you know what? I need brighter and brighter light on me to make sure that I am cleansed from sin, that I am cleansing my body, that I am buffeting my body daily. And then there are things of this world. Things of this world. Things we love. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Like money. Like money. We just love money. Love money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we've got these examples, the rich young ruler, the rich fool that Jesus taught about in the parable. Ananias and Sapphira, they loved money so much that they actually, what they were giving. Judas did it for just a few coins. Think about that. Or fame. Here you've got good old Herod. He's standing there and they said, "Wow, it's like a god before us." And he loved that. He just loved them complimenting him and bragging on him. And so, you know what happened to him? Worms came and ate him. Or power. Oh man, people love power. Those folks in Christ's time, they did not want to give up their power. Love my power. I've got to have it all the time. I need to be the one in control. No, no you don't. In Matthew 23, verse 6, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue. We love that because we're in control. You listen to us. You do what we say. 3 John 9, there was a man there in the church. His name was Diotrephes, and he loved to have that preeminence over them. He loved to be the one in control. He loved to tell them what to do, even not allowing people to come into the church. But it's really anything that will draw us away. It really doesn't matter what it is. We have so many things in our life that we just love. And how many times do you hear us saying, "I love," and we put something after it? And I know we don't mean anything by it. At least I hope we don't mean anything by it. I hope we wouldn't put any of those things above God. Do we love our vacations more than we do to God? Do we love our whatever it is? We love our food more than we do God. Do we love God? Is there anything in my life? Have you ever thought about every once in a while, and I've done this, trying to think through my life and think of something that I would put before God? I really try to do that. And I think that's something I need to work on because I have a problem with it. Because I am putting that before God sometimes. It's a good thing to do. It's a good exercise for all of us to do. He said, Demas has forsaken me in 2 Timothy 4:11, having loved this present world. So if it got Demas, who was a servant of God, it can get Abe, who's a servant of God. So just some misplaced love when we just do it with our words only. Loving only those who love us. Loving the praise of men. Self-love. Lust instead of love. Life more than God. Darkness and things of this world. Those are just a few things that the Bible talks about. But there's a negative side of love. I don't want to leave this today saying, well, God just, you know, He overlooks everything. He does not. God, out of His love, will do some things to correct us. In Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love. As I love. Do you know how I know that God loves me? I've been rebuked a lot. I think there are times when my dad did it on a multiple time daily thing. I've been rebuked. I've been rebuked by other Christians for things because they loved me. But the one I really want to rebuke me is God. As many as I love, I rebuke, He said, and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In other words, Abe, if I send someone to you when you're in sin, and they point it out to you, and they rebuke you strongly for that, whoever it may be, love them because that came from me. I loved you so much, I sent that person to you. Isn't that the way we should look at it? But He also talks about chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chastening is a little different than rebuke. Anything that we might go through that will help us to be better. He just used Hebrews 11, all those things that He put those people through, and telling them to go do something. And that's a part of chastening. And that's the way we did our children. We chastened them multiple ways. It isn't just a matter of spanking them for their evil deeds. It's everything we do to get them to live the right kind of life before God does for us. And that's what He talks about in Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. And He talks about you have not yet resisted the bloodshed. That might be the chastening that comes. And if it is, you know that I did that because of love. And you endure it. And if it means your death, you endure it. That's chastening from God. It's whatever He allows us to go through to make us a better person. We look at Job's life. And He did multiple things in Job's life to correct him, to make him a better person. We might look at Job and think, that's one of the best men I've ever seen. But God said, he still needs some correcting. He still needs a little bit to be better. And that's a beautiful thought for every one of us, that we need just to continue to be better and be more like Christ. There's a negative side of love. Love allows hate. And I put multiple scriptures up here. I want us to understand something. This is in Hebrews 1, verse 9. And it says this, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. If we don't hate lawlessness, if we can cozy up the lawlessness, if we can cozy up the sin, we're not like Christ. Christ hated it. Let me tell you how much Christ hated it again. He hated it so much that He loved us and gave His life on the cross because of sin, because of lawlessness. That's how much He hated it. He gave us a way out. David said, I hate every evil way in Psalm 119, 104. Every evil way. Do we hate every evil way? Do we turn on the TV and there's some evil way we like? Do we associate with people that's only all they do in their life? And yet we say we hate it, but that's what we fellowship with every day of our life? God hates sin. He hates it. In Proverbs 6, he says, I hate sin. I hate it. The reason he hates it always separates people from God. He doesn't want them to be separated from them. Again, his great love says, I've got to hate what separates people from me. He mentions six things. And he says, nope, seven. A proud look. That's not so bad, is it? Little self-image thing there going on. I love me. A lying tongue. Everybody lies, right? I mean, what could be wrong with that? Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Those are things that God hates. Those are not things that I listed. God hates those things. Jesus died to prevent those things. We would never be guilty of any of that, would we? We should also hate evil. In Romans 12, he talks about a lot of things that would improve the life of a Christian. He talks about the fact that we need to do certain things and we need to live a certain way. That we need to live our lives in a certain way. And he says things like, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil. Do we have enough hatred for it? Do we really hate sin the way we should? Not. We'll show it in our lives if we cling to what is good. If I make sure in my life that I'm trying my best to live according to His will. We talked about this from the very beginning. God demonstrated it in what He did. He did for those who hated Him what they needed to get forgiveness of their sins. What do I do toward God? How do I live my life before Him? I need to cling to what is good. And that's the last of this verse. Cling to it. Hold on to it with everything I've got. Because I have the responsibility of living my life right and talking to others about their lives. Sometimes in life we think of love as just being that thing that is always saying the right thing to someone in a pleasing and wonderful way. Well, sometimes it's not. Sometimes Abe needs to be set down and talked to bluntly and rebuked bluntly. When we look at Jesus and His great love, He talked to those Pharisees. Now, it was out of kindness, but He was very blunt. You will not ever hear a harder lesson than Matthew 23, in which He repeatedly called them hypocrites and repeatedly told them that you're living this life, it's like painting the outside of a tomb and you don't even realize what's on the inside of it. They didn't understand about their own lives. We better understand about ours if we want to be pleasing to Him. God loves us and has already demonstrated that. It's on the cross. He clearly showed us what love was and what love is. How can I possibly demonstrate anything to Him? If He's done everything for my sins, what could I possibly do in return? What might I do for Him? Maybe I could do some great thing. Maybe I could go out and figure how to do something that no one else has ever done before. Would that demonstrate my love for God? No. We already talked about it's very simple. He keeps it simple. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God said exactly the same thing, or John did in 1 John chapter 5. Keep His commandments because they are not burdensome. It really is that simple. It is simple. And as Cody pointed out this morning, anyone with some education can understand enough of God's Word to be obedient to it. The problem is that once we do that, we have to keep living it. But if it's that simple, why wouldn't everyone become obedient to the gospel? What we have found is that there are still people in this world that you point out the simple truth of God's Word, and you tell them what they need to do for the remission of their sins, and they readily accept it. Why? What's the difference? It's because they love Him. They realize His commandments aren't burdensome. It's not burdensome to believe in God and to believe in His Son. It's not burdensome to change our life, repent. It's not burdensome to confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not burdensome to let someone assist us and be baptized for the remission of our sins. None of those things are burdensome. They're really very easy things, and it's all a matter of faith. Do we really believe? Do we really love Him? Do we really want to keep His commandments because they're for our good always? So let's start out the new year with a resolution to try harder to do His will and not ours. Because my will is so strong in me to do what I want to do. What about your will? Are you willing today to become a Christian? We have a baptistry up here. I was thinking this morning, it's amazing. We walk into this building and it's comfortable. It's very cold outside. I don't know if anybody noticed that or not, but in here, you'd never know that. We have a beautiful place to baptize where the water is very clean. Not a problem at all. We make it very easy. Now, it is a little cold, but it's clean. But the truth of the matter is, it is so easy and simple to follow God's Word, and yet we struggle with it every day of our lives because we truly don't love Him the way we should. We have to work on it till death do we part this life. If you have that need, or as a Christian you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?